prayer by our brother Roman Kuzma. Ask the blessing on Brother Frank Boychuk's service, Brother Roman.
Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we humbly and reverently come before the throne of heavenly grace with thanksgiving for this wonderful day, this opportunity for us to be gathered like those of like precious faith, that we dwell into the word and make it our own. We ask that thou be with our brother Boychuk now, as he is the conduit of your truths, that they may enter our hearts and minds in such a manner that they will enable us to walk more circumspectly and be an honor and glory to thee. These blessings we ask in the merit of our Savior. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Kuzma. Brother Frank Boychuk has chosen for his title, Called to Serve. Called to Serve. May the Lord bless your service, Brother Frank.
Thank you, Brother Don, and dear brethren. Sister Ann and I are delighted to be with you once again in Seattle. We always enjoy coming here to be with the brethren, fellowship of the brethren, learn of the things that are so essential and necessary for our development as new creatures in Christ. With us also, traveling, is Sister Mary Altschway from Winnipeg, Brother Walter Hrachuk and Brother Fred Hrachuk, as well as Sister Ann Michalika from Melfort, Saskatchewan. Before we left Winnipeg last Sunday, the brethren from the Ecclesia at our meeting on Sunday all voted unanimously to convey their love and greetings to the convention here in Seattle. On the way, we also dropped into Wauka, Saskatchewan. We visited Sister Connie Melnick. Her husband, Brother Nick, just passed away last Sunday, the 21st of March. And we were there to comfort her, had our fellowship. We went out together for dinner, also along with Brother Morris and Sister Lillian from Wauka as well. And they also wish to be remembered to the brethren here as well. Brother Nick, his memorial service will be at the end of April. He was cremated. We also dropped into Edmonton, Alberta, and Brother Fred Yasinchuk joined us for lunch as well out there, and he wished to be remembered to all the brethren. He's coming along very well. He had back surgery just about a month ago, and he's doing very well. So he passes love to all the brethren here. Our journey was pleasant, and we thank the Lord for his leadings and all the blessings we received through him. Being at this time of the year, as we know, is we're approaching the date of the memorial. When we remember the Lord's death, as he gave his life for us, and he invited us to follow in his footsteps. He was called to the service, and we are also called to serve. In John, the 12th chapter of St. John, verse 26, our Lord Jesus said, "If any man may serve me, let him follow me." And I think that's a very strong indication to each one of us what we are expected to do when we have joined and committed our lives in consecration in the service of the Lord. And where I am, he says, there also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And that is a very marvelous promise. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. I think we have a great responsibility and obligation in our lives that we have consecrated to the Lord in that service. We have been invited. And this is an opportunity for us to renew that consecration, those vows that we made, particularly when we're approaching the time of partaking of the emblems of our Lord, the cup and the bread. As we are participants, partakers of those same sufferings and following in his footsteps as he pointed out to us. If we serve him, let us follow him. Let us not deny him in any shape or form. Let us not betray him in any way, because we have made a commitment. And as the Diaglot says, for behold, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26, for behold, your invitation, brethren. Important to take note, we have been invited, you and I, to a service which we are expected to carry out and fulfill. For consider, brothers, what happened when God called you. Goodspeed says that in his translation. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, he tells us. A holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Yes, we are entrusted with a special work because he has called us out. And Paul admonishes us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. You're called to a vocation. It's an occupation to which we've been invited, and we are therefore laborers in that work together with him. If we're going to be faithful, industrious workers with him together, the Father will honor us. We will be honored with glory, honor, and immortality. We will be able to be with the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, if we are faithful unto death. So that is why Paul tells us, walk worthy of this vocation. In other words, don't become lackadaisical. Do not show lack of zeal. Do not show lack of determination. Carry on the work which you were called to do. As the New English Bible says, that you live up to your calling. Live up to it. And Goodspeed also says, worthy of the summons that you have received. I think that's a nice expression. Each one of us has received a summons. And we are to carry out that summons, worthy of that summons. We know Paul used the word vocation, and of course the term in that description is a special business of any person. Anyone who has an occupation, has a job, is in some form of a vocation. Well, the word avocation, we know, describes an occasional business, but a vocation is actually a permanent business which we never relinquish our efforts in that duty. If we do, we will lose the opportunity of the prize and honor the Father has promised us. So this is a very serious matter, considering our walk in a narrow way. Our vocation is to become ministers of the truth. If we are ministers of the truth, we are not to stop at any time in carrying out that vocation. Yet our avocation is our occasional employment, which is necessary, we know, to provide the things that are honest and decent in the sight of God and men. Just as Apostle Paul had an avocation. He was in the business of tent making, as we know. And sometimes he had to go back to tent making. And so with us, we are of the Lord's people, and we have to go back to that tent making position as well in order to carry out our vocation or our calling that is of God. And it relates to a special or spiritual ministry in which we have the privilege to engage in as fellow servants, as Jesus told us. We are fellow servants of our Lord Jesus. In order to provide the things necessary to carry out this vocation, and upon those who are dependent upon us, it is necessary for us to have this earthly employment also. But this we should always regard not as our chief occupation, not as our vocation, not as our chief principal business in life. Our chief principal or business in life was our consecration that we made to the Lord to serve Him. This is our chief business. Our calling or business is a vocation and is of God. And it is that we are called to be members, as Peter tells us, of the royal priesthood. Members of the royal priesthood. So we are viewing our scriptures specially from that standpoint of the priesthood. We are a new generation, in other words, a new race, a new nation. We're different from the remainder of mankind in that God has invited us to become joint heirs with His Son in the great royal priesthood which He designs shall ultimately bless all the families of the earth. The royal features, of course, fully will not go into operation until we complete our course and receive our reward. But we're still considered a royal priesthood. We're reckoned as such. Even though that royalty belongs to the future, but we're reckoned as such because it is a prospect. It will be attained after we have faithfully performed the service which belongs to this present time and have thus proven ourselves worthy according to the divine terms. That is, to be members of the glorified priesthood through our Lord Jesus' merit and under Him as our Lord, as our head. Meantime, it behooves us to learn distinctly what is expected of us as respects of our vocation in the present time. What obligations are attached to us as those who have made the consecration and have been respectively accepted in this royal priesthood and anointed with the Holy Spirit? If we've been accepted into it, we've been begotten of the Holy Spirit in anticipation of our attainment of our goal. Now, the Apostle Paul, in Hebrews the 8th chapter and verse 3, declares that every high priest is ordained, or appointed, in other words, to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man, the man Christ Jesus, have somewhat also to offer. The thought is that the high priest serves, is an offerer, is a sacrificer to God. And of course, this mainly has its first application to our Lord Jesus. But from his own words, Apostle Paul elsewhere tells us that we will know that it is expected of all the members of the body that they shall be joint heirs, joint sharers with their Lord and Master in the sufferings and the sacrifices of this present time. We are to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, that we may be counted worthy to share with Him the glories of the future. And the same apostle explains that Christ is our head, and that we, as members of His body, filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, walking in His footsteps, are also learning the same necessary development and of obedience as our Lord was tested to the utmost. The lesson, then, to each member of this royal priesthood is that special mission of our office, of our duty, of our vocation, calling in the present time is to sacrifice, because this is what our Lord Jesus did. We are to sacrifice. In the light of the apostles' explanation, we can see that our Lord Jesus, as the head, as their priest, high priest, had something of God, that he did offer it, and that he offered up himself a sacrifice. In Hebrews, the 7th chapter, verse 27, Apostle Paul says, who needed not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once, when he offered up himself. So we can see how his sacrifice could be acceptable to God, because in him was no sin. He was holy, harmless, undefiled. He was separate from sinners. But how can we, who by nature are children of wrath, even as others, offer sacrifice as acceptable unto the Father? How can we fulfill our mission as priests to present some offering to God when we have nothing which is our own that would be acceptable, because all we have and are is by nature tainted with sin and under divine condemnation? Well, the scriptures answer to us in Acts, the 10th chapter, verse 15, what God had cleansed, that call not thou common or unclean. Anything that God has cleansed, call it not unclean. This tells us that God has justified us freely, from whom our imperfections, through the merit of Christ's sacrifice, is available. And it covers our imperfection. It tells us that we are acceptable to God in the Beloved. And that is why Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. It's only acceptable because it is covered by the merit of his sacrifice. And the apostle carries this same thought further and emphasizes it, saying to us very clearly that we've been aliens, strangers, foreigners, but we are redeemed and accepted of the Father because of that. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Here the entire matter is summed up. We are not to consider any longer that after being justified by faith, the Lord esteems us unholy and unacceptable, but are to understand that the very object of our present justification by faith was to make us acceptable to the Father, to make us to be priests, to furnish us opportunities to do the work of a priest in this present time, namely, to sacrifice. To sacrifice ourselves, to present our bodies, living sacrifices to God, through Christ's merit. That's a wonderful plan. It's a wonderful privilege to be permitted to do this when we know we are tainted with the fall of man, tainted with sin. And this is a very glorious arrangement. It gives us opportunity of completing the priestly service of sacrificing now, to the intent that by and by we may enjoy the privilege of the other part of the priest's work, and that is connected with the glory and royalty of his mediatorial kingdom. What a wonderful privilege if we are faithful and receive our reward, to have that opportunity of being mediators with our Lord Jesus in uplifting mankind from the condition they are in today and have been throughout since the fall of man. If then God ordained the high priest to offer sacrifices, and that was the particular feature of his calling while on earth, so likewise it is the particular feature of the calling of all those who would walk in his steps ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. We are to sacrifice our justified human natures, our justified flesh, as the apostle urges us. Present your bodies, living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The question should now properly arise in our minds of all who realize themselves as consecrated to the Lord, as members of the royal priesthood. To what extent am I fulfilling my present priestly office? I think this is a time when we can examine ourselves, especially before the memorial. To what extent are we fulfilling our priestly office and performing daily, as we have opportunity, my appointed work of sacrifice? This is a question we should each ask ourselves. To what extent am I laying down my life for the brethren? I think that's a question we should ask ourselves. We know the world under false teachings of Babylon, both in word and in custom, have come to consider that money getting and honor getting and ease getting and general self-preservation constitute the reasonable service of the Lord's people. But that's not the case with the true priests, the sacrifices. Sacrifices are looked upon as deluded, fanatics sometimes by them, especially in proportion as the sacrificing is done for the truth's sake. As Brother Ed brought to our attention about the truth in interest of spiritual things. We are not, however, to be taught of the world or by a cold, worldly wise churchianity, but we are to hearken to the voice of the Good Shepherd, to hear his word, to learn of him, if we would be prepared by him in the school of Christ for the glorious things promised us as his joint heirs in the future. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him, is the message. We can see how the apostle, even though finding it at times necessary to engage in the business of tent making, might be considered as a priest whose time, energy, talents were all sacrificed to the Lord and given freely in serving his people. He laid down his life through much hardship by traveling to various countries, to the Gentiles, suffering much opposition and persecution, in doing good unto all men as he had opportunity, especially unto the household of faith. But how can others who have not the opportunity, not talents, not the open door for such special service as his was? How can those who must provide for their own household according to the Lord's word be sacrificing priests when, as a matter of necessity, nearly all of our time, much of our time, must be given to tent making? In other words, providing the things honest and decent, whatever employment we may be involved in. When it is necessary to spend much of the time in this field, in this per day, continually in the service of our avocations, how can we consider or serve the interests of our vocation, the priesthood? Well, the Lord has very graciously made arrangements. He has adapted to this very condition. He assures us in his word that it is not the amount we shall accomplish in this cause, but it's the spirit and the desire and the effort which we manifest that in his esteem would indicate the degree of our self-sacrifice. He graciously declares that if our hearts be given to him, whatsoever we do may be done as unto the Lord. And if done as unto him, it will be accepted by him. From this standpoint, we can see that the work which the Apostle Paul did upon the tents passed also to his credit as a part of his priestly sacrifice, because this was also essential for carrying out his priestly sacrifice by doing tent making, just as much as we have a part and a time that we spend in what we need and use it in the work of the Lord, proclaiming the gospel. Similarly, we can see that this is accounted to us as acceptable sacrifice if we do it in as unto the Lord. It is so important that we do this sacrifice daily and do it as unto the Lord. It has to be one that will be acceptable to the Father. It should be our desire to give up our personal tastes at time and conveniences for the conveniences of the truth and for the brethren. It is very important that we realize what we do unto others, you've done it as unto me, the apostle tells us. Whether therefore we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, he says, "For it is God which worketh you both to will and to do his good pleasure." Do all things without murmurings, he tells us, without disputings, in Colossians 3:17. "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, and giving thanks to God." It's the whole effort. It's the whole desire. It's the whole attitude. Paul says in Galatians, the 5th chapter and verse 13, "By love, serve one another." Now that's a beautiful statement. By love, serve one another. And the pastor comments on that scripture in Reprint 42:24, which he says, "Let us judge of our love for others, for the Lord, for the brethren, for our families, for our neighbors, for our enemies, even by our willingness to sacrifice in their interest and for their highest welfare." If we find ourselves sacrificing nothing in the interest of the Lord's cause, let us not delude ourselves by saying that we love the Lord. If we find ourselves unwilling to endure, to sacrifice in the interests of the brethren and others dear to us, let us not mistake the matter and call it love. If we find ourselves unwilling to do kindness even to our enemies when they are in need, let us make no mistake, for the Lord had declared that a course of goodness and mercy and self-denial is the only index of a loving heart. I think that's a beautiful statement that the pastor made. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, Paul says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord." If it's done as unto the Lord, it's an acceptable sacrifice. Knowing, do as unto the Lord and not unto men. "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ Jesus." So here we see, there's a very specific and general description of what should be our disposition, our desire, in order to make our sacrifices acceptable as unto the Lord. Do it heartily. Ask the Lord. And in Hebrews 13:21, he says, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Now, if it's pleasing in his sight, it'll be acceptable through Jesus Christ. And do those things which are pleasing in his sight, 1 John 3:22. It is behooves each one of us to carry out that obligation that would please the Heavenly Father. The same opportunities, though in a different form, come to the anyone, to those who are just newly consecrated, to those who have made a consecration. We consecrated every hour, every moment when we presented ourselves a living sacrifice to the Lord. And the opportunities of laying down moments and hours in the interest of our new creature and in the interest of spiritual brethren, etc., are things that we should carry out daily. And the Lord is looking to see to what extent we are sincere covenanters and sacrificers. These sacrifices, on behalf of the neighbors, on behalf of friends, on behalf of the brethren, on behalf of the wife, on behalf of the children, on behalf of the husband, on behalf of the parents, are accepted of the Lord if done as a result of a consecration to him, and as a result of believing that these are the opportunities which his providence has opened for exhibition of the self-sacrificing spirit. These are considerations to each one of us. We are to remember that we have each but one sacrifice, that it is to be rendered to the Lord day by day in the improvement of every opportunity as it comes to us, to serve him and his. We are to remember that while it consists of many little sacrifices, some of them too small to mention or even to consider, nevertheless, it will require all of these to complete the one sacrifice which we made at the beginning of our induction into this family, when we gave our hearts to him, when we gave our wills to him, we gave our all. And any holding back in any of the little affairs of life, any refusal to sacrifice that which we think would please the Lord, is a keeping back of that much of what we have devoted to him. The pastor in reprint 5785 gave us a very beautiful description of our service when we consecrate our all to the Lord. And I'll quote that. Quite a bit of it. I think it's very good. It is especially appropriate, he says, that all who are followers of the Lord Jesus should remember that we have each been called to service, and that those who are ministering in spiritual things, those who are specially known by the name of minister, should bear in mind that theirs is an office which calls for service, not to themselves, but to others, and that they have consecrated their lives thus to serve. Our Lord entered upon his ministry at his consecration. Of his life previous to his baptism at Jordan, the scriptures say very little, so that the more attention may be attracted to his 3.5 years of ministry in the truth, when he was laying down his life for others, for his friends and also for his foes. The same is true of his followers. If we are following him, we are servants of him. Our ministry begins at the time of our consecration. We are not authorized to minister or serve in holy things until we have entered upon the way which the Lord has pointed out to us. We are not today, however, obliged to wait until we have reached the age of 30 before we begin our ministry, but at an earlier age we can comprehend what we are engaging to perform. We may give our lives to the Lord and to the service of the truth and to the brethren. This is because we are not under the law covenant. Romans 3:19. And the work of God in the present age, the pastor goes on to say, has been the development of the new creation. This work is not yet fully completed. If we would work the work of God, our works must relate to the new creation preeminently. We may do good unto all men as we have opportunity, as the apostle says, but especially are we to serve the household of faith. And then he asks a question. Are we meeting the necessary conditions? And the answer the pastor gives is very soul-searching, brethren, to us, to me, because he says to us, and these are very sobering thoughts, the place that we occupy in the kingdom will depend much upon the extent to which we become ministers or servants. And if we simply try to get as much as possible out of others and to give as little as possible, we shall not be such characters as the Lord is seeking for rulership in the kingdom. In fact, we would not gain the kingdom at all. He is seeking a very choice class, brethren. This is what the pastor says. This class will all be servants. All servants, willing and glad to serve, esteeming it a great privilege to lay down their lives in the service of God, to whom we have rendered themselves in consecration, to whom we have professed to devote their lives, to whom they have professed to devote their lives. Unquote. So the Lord, we see, is very patient toward us. He gives us repeated opportunities to accomplish the work of sacrifice. But it must be accomplished. Our wills must be slain. They must be submitted to the Lord's will, or else we shall never attain the joint heirship with him in the kingdom, as the pastor mentions in that reprint. Never become members of the overcoming royal priesthood. He graciously gives us line upon line, lesson upon lesson, respecting this subject, shows it to us in his word from different standpoints, impressing upon us the necessity of being dead to self and alive toward God through Jesus Christ our Lord, the necessity of developing the various graces of the Spirit which are implied in this sacrificing work. Everyone who will be a sacrificer must of necessity be meek, humble, teachable, else very shortly he will get out of the way. He must also learn to develop the grace of the Lord along the line of patience, because it certainly requires patience to deny ourselves and to submit at times to injustice where there is no proper means of avoiding it without doing injury to the Lord's cause or to some of his people. It also implies a cultivation of brotherly kindness, and in a word, the development of the whole will of God in our hearts and lives, namely, love which must be attained in a large and overcoming measure ere we shall have completed our earthly work of sacrificing. That is why the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 to 16, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer had eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." We know in the tabernacle shadows, we saw that everyone who took part in the priesthood was required to wash his hands and feet at the laver. We saw that the laver represented the word or the message of God, and that the water therefore represented the truth. And thus it is the truth which is to cleanse the royal priesthood from the defilements of the flesh. As a whole, we are clean, being covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness. But in our contact with the world, we are to seek to put away the defilements of earth which come to us in connection with our daily walk and service represented by our feet and our hands. And the apostle in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." That's a very strong scripture, where it's not forgetting to mention this cleansing which all must have in order to be acceptable as members of the royal priesthood. And also in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, he says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile," there's your cleansing that is necessary, "and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may thereby grow. If so be ye that tasted that the Lord is gracious." So he mentions here that those who would be royal priests must lay aside all the impurities, all the malice, all the guile, all the hypocrisies, all the envies, all the evil speakings. Anything does not conform to his image. As the sacrificing requires all the present life, so the washing requires all the present life. And only those who both wash and sacrifice will be accepted into the glorious royal priesthood of the future. It will be noticed that the apostle does not represent that these priests will wash themselves from some of the gross sins, like murders or any other immoralities. For those who have been begotten of the Holy Spirit are necessarily far removed from any sympathy with any of the grosser forms of sin. What he does show is the more refined forms that may enter in so subtly, forms of evil which still infest the flesh, even of those who have the new mind, and which require to be mortified, rooted out, cleansed away. So how close girdlings are these sins that are mentioned? How many of the prospective members of the royal priesthood find that they have defilements along this line? And therefore, these should be removed, as the apostle says, malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. It is safe to say that everyone has some, and we must daily remove those, if not all of these weaknesses in the flesh, to contend with, especially at the beginning of our entrance in upon the priestly vocation, and how carefully we should seek to put all those away, how each should scrutinize not only every act of life, every word, every thought, but additionally every motive underlying our words, our thoughts, and actions, so that they may be more and more purified from the earth defilements and be more acceptable to the Lord. With our very best endeavors, we may never get entirely free from all of these girdlings that surround us, these sins while still in the flesh. But one thing is sure, our heart must be free from them, else we can never be accepted as members of the glorious priesthood. We know we have the robe of Christ's righteousness, which covers our imperfections, but we must continually keep that robe clean by presenting our petitions to the Heavenly Father and requests and our confessions to Him, that we may remove those spots that come upon our robes, so that we may be filled with the love of God, that it will feel in our hearts a repugnance to all of these evils which are repulsive to the divine mind. And happy for us it is that God has promised to accept such a condition of our hearts, and that knowing the imperfections of the flesh with which we contend, He is not requiring that we shall attain to absolute fleshly perfection, but that we shall be pure in heart in order to see Him and to share in the glory which He has promised to His people. What we have seen respecting the perfect love which must dominate our hearts in order to enable us to complete our sacrifice in the Lord is not so different from the Lord's requirements respecting all His creatures. There could be no angel in heaven, for example, acceptable to the Father without this spirit of love, of devotion, which, if the conditions in heaven were similar to the conditions now in the earth, would prompt and inspire all the Lord's faithful angels to do good to the needy ones, even at the cost of self-sacrifice and inconvenience. We can see that the same law of love must ultimately also apply to the world of mankind, who shall be developed under the mediatorial feature of His kingdom, under the new covenant arrangements, the world's school time. We are on our school time at this time, the school of Christ. But the world will also have their school time. But they must ultimately reach the degree of love which, if the conditions were similar to those which now prevail, would lead them to sacrifice in the interest of the needy. Nothing less than this could be considered as a recovery of man's part of that which was lost, and they must reach fleshly perfection, as we know. We must reach perfection of heart, the image and the likeness of God. So the peculiarity then of this present time and of the church's position in it is the fact that we are begotten to the new mind, the new will, the new spirit, the law of love, while still sin and death prevail around us. Hence to us, living under present conditions, in contact with the weaknesses and imperfections and the trials of others, it becomes necessary an evidence of the new mind that seeing these conditions, we should be permitted to make sacrifices on behalf of the brethren and on behalf of all men as we have opportunity. And these indeed are severe testings. And these testings seem to come much more, especially before the time of the memorial of the Lord's death. These trials seem to come upon us, particularly this time. But the world of mankind throughout the material kingdom will also come upon that trial where they must reach fleshly perfection favorable to development that will bring them eternal life right here upon the earth. It is on this account that the Lord has attached to us that name, the little flock, now being selected under this self-sacrificing condition. So great a reward, as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Even though God had revealed these things to us by his Spirit, which searcheth all things, even the deep things of God, nevertheless it is not possible for us to comprehend or know fully. As the Apostle says, we now see these things, these glorious things of the future through a glass, as a smoke glass, obscurely. But by and by we shall see him face to face and know him as we are known and appreciate fully the wonderful things which God has declared to us through his Son and his faithful apostles. Brethren, let us be faithful to this purpose and cause, that his glorious work may be completed, that the Heavenly Father has arranged for us in his wonderful plan. May the Lord add his blessings.
Thank you, Brother Frank. I think we'd have to agree, brethren, that the day's been well spent. The address of welcome expressed the desire that it would be a blessing. And our three brethren who have served us have given us many good thoughts to leave with. Almost home. Borne up by the strong arm and renewing our consecration to be dead with him in self-sacrificing service, our reasonable service, striving for the perfection of heart condition. Aren't these sweet thoughts and associated thoughts through the day we've had to go to our rest with, and to offer our thanks to the Lord. Brother Frank has chosen hymn number 302 to close with, and before we sing that hymn, I'd like to express thanks to Sister Rachel Bushless for her accompanying us on the piano, and also for Sister Jean Kirkham for accompanying us on the piano as well. Also to the brethren who served us with prayer, Brother Walter Raychuk, Brother Russ Martin, and Brother Merv Honaker. Tomorrow we will resume at 9:30 sharp. So, brethren, be well rested and have a sharp mind to enjoy the blessings for tomorrow. Hymn number 302. May the Lord bless your rest.
Our gracious, loving, merciful Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. Once again we come before the throne of grace to give you thanks for the great blessings thou hast bestowed upon us. Give you thanks for the invitation we have received to walk in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Give you thanks for the Son thou hast sent through whom we have this privileged opportunity, who gave his life on our behalf in sacrifice that we may also have life and have the privilege and opportunity of suffering with him and filling up behind of his afflictions. We thank thee, dear Father, for thy leadings through thy word. Thank thee for the opportunity we have of meeting together in convention. Thank thee for all the brethren who have come together to help build us in this most holy faith. And we ask thy guidance and blessings further throughout the days of this convention, as thy blessing upon our evening and upon the night's rest, as we look forward to another day to serve thee in whatever capacity thou hast directed and given us. And we ask forgiveness where we come short, asking forgiveness and blessings upon all thy children, wherever they are, those undergoing trials, those fallen in the midst of affliction. Be of comfort and strength unto them. We ask forgiveness wherever we come amiss, or wherever we fail. And we ask Thy Holy Spirit to direct and guide us, that we will continue to fulfill our vows of consecration. We ask this all in the precious name of our dear Redeemer, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Frank.